Now we gather as the people of God to listen to the Word of God. And after a break since November, we're picking up again the story of Jesus as told by Luke in his Gospel. And we're picking it up at an important point. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, Jesus is to set out on his final earthly journey. So if you could find in your Bibles, it's in the Blue Church Bible, it's page 1040. Luke chapter 9 and verses 51 to 62, which Josh is going to come and read for us.
As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead, who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God."
Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, which Josh read for us earlier. And we're going to be having a look at that now for a few minutes. Luke chapter 9 and verses 51. I said this is Jesus beginning his final earthly journey. And before you begin a successful journey, there are at least three things you need to have clear. You need to know your destination, where you are going. We need to know the route by which we will get there, the way you are going. And it's good to know who your travelling companions are going to be, what company you're supposed to be having, so that you don't forget to take anybody along. There was an old song and an old film, "I Know Where I'm Going and I Know Who's Going With Me." And that sums up what the Lord Jesus is doing. We're going to look at the destination that he has, the route that he must follow, and what sort of companions and company he has going with him. So let's launch straight into that. When Jesus begins his final earthly journey, what is his destination? And you'll see that in the first phrase of verse 51. As the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven. That's his destination. He's on his way to heaven. Heaven is where Jesus is journeying to, and it's a return journey because he came from heaven. We read that in John chapter 3. We've just celebrated that now, haven't we? We've celebrated him coming to earth as the Saviour of mankind, and now he's going back to heaven to complete that work of being the Saviour of mankind. He's continuing to work here, as we read in Luke's Gospel, for some considerable time, but he will eventually be going back up to heaven. He'll continue to work until he's taken up to heaven. And that's where Luke completes his Gospel. The last sentence or two of Luke's Gospel are of Jesus being taken up to heaven. And from there, he will come again to the earth. But it will be for a different purpose. He won't be coming again to save people from sin by dying on the cross and justifying them before God. But when he comes again, he will be coming as judge to end all things and to take with him to heaven, finally and eternally, those who have put their trust in him. But for those who have not put their trust in him, a final and eternal judgment and condemnation will take place. The Lord Jesus can't come back for heaven to carry out that piece of his work, his judgment and his separation for those who go to heaven and those who will not. He can't do that. He can't come back from heaven to do that unless he's gone into heaven at the end of his earthly ministry. So we ought to remember this going to heaven, this Ascension Day, this Ascension. Growing up in a Baptist household, in a chapel-going fraternity, Ascension Day was one of those things that the people up at the big church at the C of E did. We didn't do that sort of thing. Didn't know what that was about. Then we had a Church of England gentleman, an organist, in fact, a pianist, who was our music teacher at primary school, and so I was introduced to Ascension Day. And perhaps I've always put it aside a bit, but it really is important that Jesus goes back to heaven because it shows so many things. It shows, for one thing, that he was truly God as well as truly man. He is a man who's gone back into heaven, but there he sits on God's right hand in his throne. He is truly God. Peter says that is what he is. It also demonstrates his victory over Satan, the evil one. We're told in 1 John 3, verse 8, that Jesus came to destroy the works of the evil one. And yet we're told in Ephesians 4 that he, in triumph over the evil one, goes back to heaven. And therefore it's a right and proper thing to call Jesus the Lord, the Mighty One, the Conqueror. And his going into heaven shows that he has completed that work of triumphing over the evil one, because the evil one's most powerful weapon is death and the grave. We're frightened of it. It seems the end. But Jesus has triumphed over that and goes into heaven. His earthly life does not end at the grave, but it ends when he goes up to heaven. And unless Jesus goes to heaven, the Holy Spirit could not be sent from heaven. Jesus says that in John chapter 16. He has to go away, and it's good for him to go away, because then the Holy Spirit can come to be with us, to be with his people throughout all their earthly life, in all our wanderings, to be our guide, through endeavour, failure and danger, always at our side. We need the Holy Spirit to be with us. We need him for all the work we're meant to be doing here. Spreading the gospel, witnessing to Jesus, living the proper life. And that comes about, the Holy Spirit comes to us because Jesus goes into heaven. So it's not only necessary that Jesus goes into heaven, but it's good. It's good that Jesus goes to heaven at the end of this journey. That is his destination as he sets off on this journey. So that the Holy Spirit may come back, convince men and women of sin, and bring them to heaven as well. And that can only be done by the Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father working together. Jesus' final earthly journey has a heavenly destination, and that's good to know. But a good journey needs the right route. And for Jesus' route to heaven is through Jerusalem. Verse 51 again. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. That was the route he had to go. He couldn't miss it out. Now, when we were in the stage of our life when we were driving down here to visit Elizabeth and the family from Bedfordshire, we came along the A303. And it would have been absolutely wonderful if we could just lifted ourselves over Stonehenge and miss that part of the journey out. But we couldn't. The route here lay past Stonehenge. The route to heaven for Jesus lies through Jerusalem. That's his destination, is heaven, but his route is Jerusalem. And he must go there. Earlier on in this chapter, in verse 22, he's teaching his disciples, and he says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law." And where do they reside? In Jerusalem. He must suffer these things at their hands. So he must go to Jerusalem. He must be killed and on the third day raised to life. All that has to happen in Jerusalem in order that he may bring people to heaven. So his route to heaven must be through Jerusalem. Back at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus had been tempted by Satan to try another way, to go a different route. In Luke chapter 4, and verses 9 to 12, the evil one is saying, "Use your powers to show that you are the Son of God. Act in a divine way here. Get the support and admiration and worship of the people a different way." But he wouldn't. And he resists the temptation to go a different route right up to the point when he is betrayed and goes in to be tried before those chief priests, elders and teachers of the law. Even when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before his trials begin, he is tempted by the evil one. But he will not yield. "Not my will, but yours, Almighty." The road to gaining salvation for his people will be costly, but Jesus will follow it through Jerusalem, through that Garden of Gethsemane, where he is arrested and his supporters flee, through trials by the Jewish rulers who will condemn him to death, through mockery by that puppet King Herod, through the weakness of Pilate, who could have freed Jesus but was afraid to, through the cruelty of the soldiers, through the cruelty of the cross and the mocking insults of a criminal, to a final abandoned death in Jerusalem, Jesus will follow that through. And he goes that route. For us, for his people, bearing our sins, standing in our place. But Jerusalem is also where the tomb is. The tomb which on that first Easter Sunday morning is empty because he has risen again. And a triumphant resurrection lies on that route through Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be where he meets his followers. He reveals himself in that upper room in Luke chapter 24. And they know that he has risen from the dead. And it is from outside Jerusalem too that he will ascend to heaven right at the end of Luke's gospel. There is not only awful suffering there in Jerusalem, but triumphant vindication. And both await Jesus. And that's the route he takes. So that all those who have faith in him may also go to heaven. And is that you this morning? The destination and the route. What about his travelling companions? What about his company on this journey? Now, no one is going to be able to follow Jesus and go with him through all the route we've described. Nobody else could die in the place of others for others' sins. Nobody could make a way for heaven but the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in him is the only way to God. He says that in John chapter 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's no other name, pardon me, by which we can be saved. But on this earth, Jesus has companions then. We see about them in verses 52 to 62, which we'll read about in a moment or two. But he has companions with him now. People are also making that journey with him. He's with us by his Holy Spirit, so he's walking with us on the same journey that can take us to heaven. So what characteristics did he look for in his travelling companions then that he looks for in his travelling companions now? Well, verses 52 and 53 show us that they've got to be prepared for opposition, have these travelling companions. There's this incident with the Samaritans in verses 52 and 53. The Samaritans were a group, a religious group, who didn't worship at Jerusalem. And they'd try, sometimes actively and sometimes violently, to stop other people doing so. They didn't want people to go to Jerusalem, and they would do things in their power to try to prevent them. Early on in his ministry, Jesus had been frank when talking to a Samaritan woman. He said salvation is actually coming from the Jews, not you Samaritans. And the Samaritans as a whole didn't like that message. Jesus was Jew and he was saying you've got to come through the Jewish way. Didn't like that. And when we say this is the only way in which you can get to heaven today, we can meet similar responses. Surely people will say it was the way to heaven you speak of. In Jesus alone, that can't be the only way, can it? We don't have to do something. Can't we do something a bit less costly, a bit less humbly? Can't we do it ourselves? Can't we earn our way to heaven? You don't need to put your trust wholly in Jesus, do you? Surely you can do a religion a different way from yours, a different way from the Bible, a different way from what Jesus has said. Don't be taken in. Others can say, well, there's loads of religions. You don't have to do it that way. Don't be taken in. Don't get serious about it. It's okay doing religion, but don't let it be too serious for you. Younger people sometimes told, oh, you'll see. You'll grow out of it. No. No, Jesus' way to heaven is through Jerusalem, and it is the only way. And on the way, you'll meet opposition. Be prepared for it. And when it comes, be prepared to behave like the Master. Verses 54 to 56. This is what he wants his travelling companions to be like. They're to behave like he does. During all that he was to suffer at Jerusalem, Jesus would not strike back or use his power. He wouldn't take human revenge on those who were so cruel to him. He wouldn't exploit his divinity to make things easier for himself and to destroy his opponents. No, he wouldn't do that. He knew their time of punishment would come, and he was content to leave it to that time. His companions today, those who walk his way, are not to exploit others, not to endeavour to seek revenge. Rather, as far as it is possible, we are to live at peace. That's what Romans 12:18 says. And it's gone up on the notice board outside as one of the verses that's outside today. We're to behave like the Master. Not rendering evil for evil, but good for evil. And his followers are to share his priorities. That's all the story through 57 through to 60, isn't it? For a start, his followers are to put service of him ahead of comfort and security, 57 and 58. I'll follow you wherever you go, says one man. Well, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Will you put service of me ahead of comfort and security? We've talked this morning about people who are at great threat for their own lives in sub-Saharan Africa. And we support here people like the Gibsons who go to Burkina Faso, which is one of those countries most dangerous for missionaries at the moment. But even here, we may not have, and I'm glad we don't have, that sort of persecution. We sometimes want to opt for a quiet life. Just give me a quiet life. Put our comfort and security ahead of service. Jesus wants his companions to share his priorities and put service ahead of comfort and security. He wants them to follow him, not religion. 59 and 60, this man who says, let me go and bury my father. We don't know how old his father was. He's perhaps asking for a delay until he sets off and follows Jesus. We don't know. But it's hard to overstate the importance that Jews gave to their burial ceremonies. The burial arrangements were regarded by some teachers amongst the Jews as second only to the Passover rituals. The Passover, the great event that had created the people of Israel and given them the promised land and brought them out of slavery. Burial arrangements were the next most important behind that. It was their own tradition. It was their own makeup. No. Jesus says, don't put your religious rituals ahead of following me. Don't get stuck in the old ways when I've come to bring something new. I've come to proclaim the kingdom of God, a new life. I've been called to witness and to offer eternal life. Don't be dragged back into formal religion. That's not on. The need is urgent. The old, Jesus said, is passing away. The new is coming when we read this passage in Luke 9. While the old has gone, we cannot hope to reach heaven through our religiosity, our religion. We can only reach heaven and that destination through Jesus Christ, because the new has come. That is something to rejoice about. Above all, amongst his companions, as well as sharing his priorities, not being committed to religion instead of him, behaving like your master, he wants them to do that. He wants them to look ahead, not look back. Verses 61 and 62. It's about looking forward, isn't it? Not looking back. Let me go back. No, don't go back. Go ahead. When God rescued Israel from Egypt, they were always looking back to Egypt. Oh, what have you brought us out of Egypt, Moses? Oh, this terrible land we're in. We used to eat cucumbers in Egypt. Well, okay, but I'm offering you a promised land flowing with milk and honey. They were always looking back and it hindered them. No adult who left Egypt, apart from two, Joshua and Caleb, reached that promised land because they didn't prize the promised land and they didn't trust their God enough to follow him and see that promised land. To follow Jesus to heaven needs us to prize him, to value him, to believe him as the only way to heaven. A 12th century writer once said, as men prize the Lord Jesus, they will obey him. Oh, if the sons of men did but more divinely prize Christ, then they would more purely, fully, and constantly obey him. Are you looking ahead to what he is offering? Moses led the people out of Egypt towards a promised land, a human, earthly land, flowing with milk and honey in the picture that he gave them, a rich land, a place where they could sustain themselves. How much more is an eternal, heavenly, glorious land held out before us as the prize for following Jesus? As the prize is Jesus. Well, we're not told in these verses, 57 to 62, that any of these people didn't rise to the challenge. We're not said here that they turned away from Jesus when they were given these challenges. Will you turn away? Don't. The only way to heaven is the journey which Jesus made for you. His destination was heaven. His route was through Jerusalem. And he wants travelling companions. He wants you to come with him. Will you this morning?